let's pray together and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together for Bible study this evening. I pray for our group here as we study 2 John together. I also pray for the young children and the young adults as they will be studying the Word too. And that you will take us and shape us and form us, God, into your image by the power of your Word and by the power of the Spirit working through the Word. I pray, Lord, that we will grow in our understanding of what John is teaching us and how important it is to walk in the truth and walk in the love of Christ. And as we'll look at tonight, be aware that there are false teachers out there that are ever preying on your people with the hopes of drawing them away. So we pray for protection. We pray that we'll be vigilant and faithful watchers, and that we'll stand firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have laid the foundation. Cornerstone is your Son Jesus, and He is sufficient. He is all we need. We pray this in His name. Amen. All right, so we're studying 2 John together, and we're getting close to the end already. We just started a few weeks ago. It's such a little book. It's such a beautiful little book, though. And so we got tonight, and then if I remember correctly, we got two more after this, and we'll take a break for July. We'll have no Wednesday night Bible study for the month of July for summer break, and then come back in August, and we're going to study the book of James together, okay? So that'll take several months, of course. But I'm looking forward to teaching that book, and so I encourage you to come if you can and invite others and invite friends, neighbors. Might be a good opportunity for them to hear the Word of God. 2 John, verses 7 through 9. So tonight's lesson is titled Abiding in Christ's Teachings. Abiding in Christ's Teachings. And I'll read verse 7, 8, and 9 for us. John warns us, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So, last week we remember, hopefully, that the main topic was walking in truth and walking in love. And we talked about John is teaching these Christians, and then us by extension. John is teaching us that to be a follower of Jesus is to walk in truth. So that's related to obedience, obeying the truth. And he says specifically, if you want to know what walking in the truth looks like, it looks like this. The second great command, love one another. So how do you know that you're walking in the truth of Christ? By the love that you have for one another, just like Jesus said in John 13. 34 and 35. So right up on the heels of that, he goes into what we just read. For there's many deceivers. This is important. Walking in the truth, walking in the love, loving one another is important because there are many deceivers out there. So who are these deceivers? Well, in a nutshell, these deceivers are those who deny Christ incarnate. In one way or another, pretty much all false teaching and all false believers get the deity, the humanity, the redemption, the something of Jesus wrong. Pretty much every false doctrine and every false believer that's out there gets something wrong about Jesus. If you get something wrong about Jesus, I'm not talking about we don't know everything there is to know scripturally about Jesus because we just don't get it all right, but we get the core of who Jesus is right from the Scriptures. And so that's why false teaching always has something to do with denying Him, forsaking Him, whatever the case may be. And so John says there's deceivers who are out there and they deny Christ incarnate. So he's already laid that foundation, as I already said, of walking in the truth of Christ. The demonstration of that was walking in love for one another, loving one another. And so now he's warning about the greatest threat to our walking in truth, the greatest threat to us loving one another. And it's not what you might think it is. We wouldn't generally think it's the incarnation of Jesus, but that's exactly where John goes. He says, verse 7, the last part, false teachers and false believers do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. The situation that John is writing about is some type of what we call docetism. It's a religious philosophy or a philosophical religion, however you want to word that. Docetism is rooted in what we call Neoplatonic dualism. You like that? Neoplatonic. So Platonic is referring to Plato, the philosopher. Neo is new, okay? The new Platonic dualism. So Plato, and I don't know all the history, I'm not a philosopher, but Plato had his philosophy. Well, some of his students came along and they reinvigorated it and made it new, and they focused on this dualism. And basically this dualism, what's the root word there? Dual, to have two? Basically dualism is, think of light, dark, good, bad, up, down. There's contrast. To everything good, there is something bad, okay? And so, in fact, some forms of dualism say there's a God and there's a devil, and they're fighting to win your soul, right? There's this dualism. And but when it comes to this type of thing, docetism, dualism says this. The basic premise is matter is evil. When we say matter, we're talking about material things. People, plants, rocks, anything what we would call created, they would say is evil. So matter is evil, while spirit is good. So spirit, soul, the soul is good. The spirit is good. Therefore, the docetists who were dabbling in Christianity, who were Christians who became docetists, proving they were never really Christians, basically, they would say the spirit of Christ could not have taken on a flesh on flesh, or else he would have been contaminated by the evil of the human body, flesh. Because flesh is evil, it's matter, it's material thing. And so the body is evil, it is bad. The spirit, however, is good. So the spirit of Christ is good. How could the spirit of Christ be joined to that which is evil? He can't, therefore, he didn't become a man. So at best, or at worst, at worst, Jesus Christ became a man, like we would say. That'd be terrible to them. But they would say, really, you know, some of them might say, yeah, maybe he temporarily became human. But a true docetist would say, Jesus never became human. He never took on human flesh. It only seemed like he did, or appeared like he did. And that's where the Greek word dokeo comes in. Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear or to seem like. Sort of like, and they would describe Jesus this way. Jesus was just a ghost, a spirit, if you will. Not a ghost and like haunt you, but a spirit, ghost, who looked like he had a body, but he really didn't. He really didn't have one. Okay? That's what docetism says and did. So that was going on during the first century. It really took off in the second and third century, big time. It's said by the early church fathers that there was a man named Cerinthius who was basically an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of the church. And the story goes that John the Apostle actually had interactions with this guy and even declaring him a heretic, Cerinthius a heretic. So the Cerinthian heresy was related to docetism. Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. He was good spirit, but not bad flesh. Okay? So, verse 7. In rebuttal, John has got something to say about this. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." There in verse 7, the word coming is in the present tense. And this tells us that John, he's not saying Jesus came in the flesh, and then he went back up to heaven. He's not in the flesh now. Jesus has come in the flesh, is coming. The idea is it's ongoing. It's the permanent reality of who Jesus is. And this is where the divinity and the humanity of Christ, the incarnation, begins to blow our breakers and circuits. Because to think that for all eternity past, Jesus was spirit, but for all eternity future, for all the rest of time, Jesus is no longer just spirit. He is spirit and human. That is enough to chew on for a while and go, wow, that's a miracle. That's a beautiful thing. So that's what we're dealing with. Jesus, if you deny Jesus come in the flesh and that Jesus is still in the flesh, you're a heretic in essence. So 1 Timothy 2, 5. Someone read that for me. I got carried away a little bit, so I forgot about that verse. Someone look up 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 for us. And it gives us this idea of Christ's divinity and humanity and the ongoing reality of it. Paul said, present tense, there is one mediator between God and man, the what? Christ Jesus? The man. Now, does that do away with the divinity? No, not at all. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul clearly declares the divinity of Christ in multitudes of other scriptures. The point he is making here is Christ is now the forever God-man. He was Son of God in spirit, and then he became man. He became flesh. Now he is eternal God-man forever. And there's only one of him. Okay, so John calls the deniers of Christ's incarnation, he calls them, in the singular, the deceiver. I like that. He makes it very personal. He doesn't go, they are deceivers. He says, they are the deceiver. I like how he kind of switches from plural to singular like that. They are the deceiver. They are the antichrist. The word deceiver there in the Greek is the planos. And can you hear an English word almost? Planos? Planet? Planet? We get our word planet from planos. And the early astronomers felt like these planets were just sort of wandering around out there. They didn't understand, like we do a little better anyway, that they're on a certain, you know, track across the sky. And so they were learning these things. So they were considered planets, most of them, many of them anyway, wandering stars, so to speak. And so this word came over into Greek to mean deceiver. It refers to someone who leads other people astray. These people are leading others astray. And then the word antichrist in the Greek literally means against, anti. Anti, I'm against something, right? Anti Christ, against Christ, very literally in the Greek. But also that Greek preposition on the front, anti or anti, can also mean opposite of, to stand in opposition of someone else. So these deceivers have gone out from among the true church, verse 7, into the world. They've gone into the world, out into the world. Yet they continue to masquerade as messengers of truth. See, this is what gets you goat. This should get your goat. And these people who want to stand up and go, okay, well, Christianity is Jesus never taught. Jesus never taught anybody really goes to hell. That's just, the Bible is just written by men. Jesus never really said people go to hell. Jesus never said that he's the only way of salvation. Jesus never said marriage is between one man and one woman. Jesus never, and the on we can go. But if they'll get in these pulpits, men and women both, and they teach this false doctrine, how about get your own religion? Go away and get your own religion. That's not Christianity. It's heresy. And basically, that's what John is warning these folks about with these folks. These people know they need to go get another job. They need to go get another religion. This is not Christianity. And so, they masquerade as messengers of truth. And in reality, John has already warned about these people. We read this a few weeks back, but I think it's helpful to read again. Someone want to read 1 John 2, 18 through 22? And then someone else be ready for chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Okay, so there's a serious accusation being laid against these false teachers. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 as well.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world.
So what I like about John, in both 1 John and in 2 John, he talks about the Antichrist. And he doesn't talk about the Antichrist the way you and I typically do. And I think we need to learn from him. He talks about the Antichrist. We tend to talk about the Antichrist as we're looking for the last Antichrist, the one that is to come, the man of lawlessness and all this stuff. And we get so wrapped up in all these different understandings of the second coming and those texts and you know, we make all these declarations and predictions and have our charts and all these things. But what John does, he goes, Antichrist is already here. Now, he's not saying there's not going to be a final Antichrist. He's just saying, hey, you've heard there's an Antichrist. I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. For there are many Antichrists. I mean, you say, well, it's the Pope. Well, yeah, it is. Well, it's this political leader. Yeah, probably so. Yep, that's Antichrist. It's an evangelical leader that's not living up to the genuineness of. Yep, that's true. That's true. It can be the spirit of the age in general. I think that's very, very important to think of. So I like how John talks about the Antichrist as not just being something we're looking for in the future. Because if you're not careful, if you're going, oh, we got to look for a certain person, thing, you're missing all the Antichrist all around you. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? We got to be very vigilant not to be swept away by the culture and the currents of the time that we're living in, because we're too busy gazing off into, hey, is Antichrist coming? And John's saying, they're already here. They're everywhere. They're in our books and magazines and TVs and our schools and our places of employment and in our churches, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. So be careful. Okay. Say enough about that, maybe. So, deceivers deny Christ incarnate, that he is incarnate. And by the way, you say, well, I know some false teachers, they say Jesus is incarnate. And John just says, and as long as they proclaim Jesus and don't deny his incarnation, then they must be true. Listen, there are lots of ways, and we'll allude to this a little more at the end. There are many ways to deny the incarnation without directly denying the incarnation. Okay? I'll say a little bit about it. If you say, oh, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, divine God-man, yet you do not accept his teaching on the doctrines of hell and the doctrines of marriage and the doctrines of forgiveness. And if you do not believe the basic teachings of Jesus, how dare you say you believe in the incarnation? That's what I say. That's what we ought to say to each other. How dare you say that you're a Christian, that you hold to the teachings of Jesus, yet you deny the very core basic. Not, I'm not talking about stuff we may not understand and we disagree about as Christians. We cannot disagree about the core doctrines of the Scriptures and say that I'm a faithful Christ follower. No. No, you and I are not if we deny Christ. You might as well go ahead and say, I don't believe in the incarnation either. So, all right, moving on. Second main idea. To deny Christ incarnate is to deny God's commandments and love. This is in context. John's built this foundation of the commandments and what love is. Okay? To deny the incarnation is to deny God's commandments and to deny God's love. So here's where we're going. Docetism's view of the body as inherently evil led its adherents to believe that God's commandments against sinning with the mortal body are meaningless and unnecessary. So, for example, because that's a big mouthful of a sentence, wasn't it? For example, they would say it does no good to tell someone, don't tell someone, don't commit adultery. It does no good to tell them that because the body is evil. So, of course, it is going to commit such acts. The body is going to want what the body wants, and the body is going to give in to what the body wants. So don't tell people, don't let your body not have what it wants. Don't tell people, do not commit adultery. That doesn't do any good. That's not salvation, to tell people that. They would say, rather, you need to be enlightened. You need to understand the deeper spiritual realities of salvation. They would say, whether or not you commit adultery is not the problem. A docetist would. Whether or not you commit adultery is not the problem. Spiritual awareness is the problem. You can go out and commit adultery all you want to and still be spiritually enlightened. Or you can be a strict, I'll never commit adultery, and be spiritually blind, is what they would say. In this way, docetic thinkers believed it not only possible, but perhaps even advisable, maybe wise, to allow yourself bodily pleasures on the grounds that you have been enlightened to the truth that Jesus has set your spirit free from believing that some bodily acts are sinful. Therefore, if you deny the incarnation because Jesus' body would have made him evil, then you're also denying the commandments because the commandments are telling you, keep your body in check. Don't kill people. Don't lie to people. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. These things are telling you to keep your body in check. Right? Telling your body what to do. And they would say, no, that's not salvation. Salvation is realizing you're free from the evil body. You're free. You're not bound to a law of what you do with the body or don't do with the body. You're free in the spirit. So if you get drunk one night, it doesn't affect your spirit. If you cheat on your spouse, it doesn't affect your spirit. Do you see how evil this is? This is wicked. You say, boy, I'm glad that's not around anymore. What are you talking? It's everywhere, right? It's in our churches. There are people that believe this in our churches. They go, once saved, always saved. Yeah, sin more that grace may abound, right? It's the same vein of thinking. It's abusing God's grace. It's abusing it. So, am I ready for the back of the sheet? I think so, yeah. Therefore, docetism's denial of Christ's incarnation led to the denial of God's commandments, which is basically what I just said. And to deny God's commandments is to deny truth and love, because both are built on them. If you deny the commandments, you're denying truth. Because is it right or wrong to commit adultery? It's wrong. And if you say, that has to do with the body, it's not a big deal, then you have denied the truth. You've also denied love, because love does not cheat on its spouse. Right? So you've denied truth and you've denied love. And denying truth and love will always manifest itself in a redefinition of the terms that then will redefine your lifestyle. So if you say, the commandment not to commit adultery, not to whatever, you know, whatever it might be, the commandment not to commit adultery, that's about the body. Don't worry about that. And that whole man-woman thing, it can be man-man, woman-woman. Right? We can redefine love now. Love is how I feel. Love is getting in tune with the deep spiritual part of me. Sounds like docetism, doesn't it? Also, Gnosticism as well, which comes a little bit later in time. So, when you reject When you reject the incarnation, you reject the commandments. Therefore, you're rejecting truth. You're rejecting love. And when you do that, you begin to redefine the truth and love according to whom? You. Suddenly, who is God now? The Docetist is God. The Gnostic is God. Every denier of Christ incarnate is declaring themselves to be God in the flesh. Antichrist, against Christ. Right? You see what John's done here? Man, it's beautiful how he's put all this together in just a few sentences. It's taken me 15, 20 minutes to explain it. What he has done in just a few sentences is beautiful. That's how you know it's the Spirit of God that inspired him to put this truth together. Now, next, love abides in the truth of Christ. There is no place for so-called, quote, advanced or, quote, enlightened thinking about the commandments. This is where, you remember where Paul, I think it's in to Timothy, he warns how false teachers come in and they lead women astray, particularly go after women, which we see in the modern day false religions as well, charismatic movement especially, health, wealth, gospel, all that, very much target women. And so he says they lead silly women astray. And the idea of silly there is not derogatory. The point is like sort of unaware. They're not in tune to what the truth is. And where was I going with that? Oh, he says, they keep teaching. These women keep searching to go deeper, the deeper things of God. Yet they never, what does he say, arrive at the truth. And that's what Gnosticism and Docetism does. It says, oh, we're going to get you in tune with God and closer to God, into the real depths of the Word of God. What it really means. You got to go beyond the bodily commandments. You got to get deeper. But the more you go, quote, deeper away from the plain truths of Scripture, are you getting closer to the truth or are you getting further away? And so that's what he's alluding to here. There's no place for, quote, advanced or enlightened thinking. Rather, Christian spiritual maturity comes through abiding in the truth. Like a plant grows by remaining rooted in fertile soil. Only as we stand firm on the solid Word of God can we contemplate the deeper realities of His commandments. If you try to step away from the commandments, from the Word of God, to get, quote, deeper in the Word, you will find that you're just out there on the sinking sand. The Word of God is what keeps us from sinking when we try to go deeper. Do we need to go deeper in the Word? Absolutely. Of course we do. The book of Hebrews says, he says, go beyond the elementary things that you've learned, right? And go deeper. Deeper into what? Into the Word, though. As you're standing on the Word. That's the whole point of what's going on here. Take, for example, Jesus' teaching in Sermon on the Mount. That should be Matthew 5 right there. Sorry, not chapter 4, 21 through 48. It's Matthew chapter 5. His teachings on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and loving enemies. Does Jesus give a deeper meaning to the commandments? Look right here. Yes, he does. You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder. But I tell you that you have hatred in your heart toward your brother. You are guilty unto judgment. Right? That's a deeper understanding of the commandment. Jesus goes a little further. Doesn't he? He's getting to the heart of murder. That murder, yes, murder is a physical act, but what's behind the scenes? What's in the heart of the person? Anger is what's fueling it. Fueling that act of sin. And so, Jesus goes deeper, yet according to Jesus, a deeper understanding of the commandments does not lead to denying the reality of sin, but reaffirms the need for the commandments in the first place. So when Jesus says, I'm going to take you deeper on the commandment not to murder, does he take you away from the Word of God? Or does he give you exactly what the Word of God really means? Does that make sense what I'm saying? He doesn't take you away. He tells you exactly what's going on. And he's telling us why the commandment was needed in the first place, which was, in large part, God gave these commandments so we will know that the source of our physical sins are at the spiritual level within the heart. So Docetism says, your heart's good. The spirit's good. You just need to have your eyes open that the flesh is bad. Yeah, of course you're going to commit adultery. Yes, you're going to get drunk. All that's going to happen. Yeah, it's because your body's bad. But now that you know that's bad and that your spirit is good, you're free. So whether you do that or not, it doesn't matter because your spirit's free. Because you have this free understanding, this knowledge now. No, Jesus says, mm-mm. No, no, no. When you really know what the Word of God means, it changes how you live. It changes your life. Okay? Last little section here. Love abides in Christ and is rewarded by Christ. Love abides in Christ and is rewarded by Christ. So, John warns there in verse 8. He warns believers not to forsake the truth of Christ incarnate because doing so is to forsake Christ himself. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. Now in the translation there, some translations, there's a little issue with the Greek. It's a long story, but there's a little issue with the Greek. Sometimes it's so that you may not lose what we have worked for. Sometimes it says, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, some translations. But the reality is it doesn't really change the understanding overall of the text, of course, so it's not a big deal per se. The point is, you cannot separate the Word of God from the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you separate yourself from the Word of God, the written Word, the commandments, then you are denying the Word of God, who is Christ. Someone read John 1:1 or quote it. In the beginning was the Word, Logos in Greek, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was the Word. So John chooses that word very specifically. He knows exactly what he's getting at. Not only is he taking us back to in the beginning, Genesis, the Word of God speaks creation into existence. He's not just saying Jesus was a part of that, but he's saying Jesus is the logical reason, the intent, the purpose, the fulfillment of, the substance of every commandment in the Word, every word of the Word, every part of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What about 1 John 1:1? Similar statement, but a little different take on it. 1 John 1:1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life.
I know. Go ahead. Yeah, you go ahead and read it. She can't stand it when I give a partial. Thank you. I really should, in this case, I should have included more, for sure. But I'm kind of glad I didn't. Here's why. Because without verse 2, and then probably 3, I think you went on to read, verse 1 alone, if you didn't know that he's talking about Jesus as a Christian, you would almost think he's talking about what? Almost like a physical thing. Like we heard it. We heard the Word of God. We touched the Word of God. We saw it. But then it's like, what that almost sounds a little weird. And then verse 2 and 3 come in and explain, he's talking about a person. So is it the Bible, the Word of God, or is it talking about Jesus, or is it talking about both? Mainly talking about Jesus, but it's really talking about both. He's the Word of God. What about Revelation 19, verse 13? Well, that sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? He's the Word of God, made manifest. It's one thing for God to give us the written Word. Praise God for the written Word. But then He gave us the person. He gave the visible representation of this entire book. And that's why Jesus says at the end of Luke, I want to take you through the Old Testament scriptures and I want to show you how it all talks and speaks of me. Moses talked about me. David wrote about me. The prophets wrote about me. It's all about me. He's the fulfillment of the word. He is the word. He's the fulfillment of the word. But false teachers and false believers are slippery in their abilities to chip away at our understanding of who Jesus is. This is why John is warning us. John is not calling the assurance or the assuredness of salvation into question here, but he is reminding us that perseverance in the truth and love of God are proofs of possessing eternal life. So you go back in when I read earlier, I can't talk, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. He's not saying, hey, you Christians, you're going to lose your salvation. He's not threatening in that sense. But don't soften the language too much. He is warning us. He's saying, do not assume God's grace. Do not assume His love. Do not assume that you think for a moment you've got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you really believe the truth, and that you're on your way to heaven. Do not assume that as long as there are false teachers out there, and as long as there's a possibility that you might give them just a second of listening to them, they're slick, they're slippery. Don't you assume. Persevere. He's not saying give up and doubt and be afraid. Oh, am I not a Christian? He's not creating that atmosphere. He's saying, don't assume. Fight the good fight, just like Paul said, do right. Fight the good fight. Persevere in the faith. Don't look back. Who looked back in the Old Testament? Who looked back? Remember? Lot's wife. She turned to a pillar of salt. She is a picture of someone not worthy of the kingdom of God. Looking back, Jesus says, the plower, the farmer, sets his plow and he looks forward. He's not looking back. Persevere. Get to the end of the row. Hoe the row that God has given you and keep hoeing that row. Keep plowing that row till you get to the end of your life and go to be with God forever. Amen? So as a good pastor, however, John tempers his warning. So there's a real warning here. He says, don't assume. But he tempers his warning with an encouragement, verse 8, but so that you may win, or we may win, a full reward. Don't settle for anything less than getting to the end of that row, having plowed toward the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, in fact. Plow for the reward. And then the Revelation says we'll get that reward, and what are we going to do with those rewards? We'll lay them at Christ's feet. Because He's the one that gave them to us, the ability to have them and get them in the first place. Ephesians 2:10 says that. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which He has before ordained that we, what? Should walk in them. So your good works as a Christian are foreordained by God that you walk in them for His glory. That's why we give Him all the credit, all the reward, all the glory goes to Him. Last paragraph here. But John quickly, he doesn't stay there with the encouragement. He comes back again with an extra warning, emphasizes this. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Don't run ahead. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of other Christians. Don't get ahead of Christ, ultimately. You cannot know God if you forsake the doctrine of the person of Christ. You cannot study the person of Christ too much. One of my seminary professors, I think more than one of them actually now I'm thinking of it, one in particular, I personally have never done this. I've attempted it at times. But one of the things that he did, he made it a part of his Bible reading plan, was he was going to read all four Gospels every month. And that's what he did. And the reason why is because he says, I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear His teaching. I want it to continue to impact me, and I don't want to assume and forget. And I think that's very admirable, you know, to have that desire. And you just can't go wrong staying in the Gospels. It's all the Word of God, mind you, okay? Don't misunderstand. But the beautiful thing about you get into Paul's writings. Who does Paul magnify over and over again? Christ over and over again. Peter, who's he magnifying? Christ. The whole entire book of Revelation is about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter where you go in the New Testament, they're all magnifying the Lord our Christ. Okay. So, oh yeah, you cannot, and also you cannot separate the Son and the Father. Whoever abides in the teaching, this is verse 9, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So John elaborated on this unity in 1 John as well. And he actually elaborated. He has this longer statement about not dividing the Son from the Father. There is the Father and there is the Son, but don't divide them when it comes to their divinity. And don't divide Christ away. If you strip away Christ's humanity, now that he has come in the flesh, you are denying Christ. Therefore, you're actually denying the Father too. If you deny Christ, you're denying the Father. Someone read 1 John. I think that's supposed to be, with my typo, the same verses we read earlier. So that should be chapter 2? Yeah. I know we already read these verses, but I wanted to do it again. 1 John 2, 22 through 25. If you deny, and we know that John is talking about the incarnation, the divinity and humanity of Christ, fully God, truly man. If you deny Christ in that way, you are denying the Father too. You do not know God if you deny. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses do not know God. They don't know God. Now, I'm not saying that 100% are lost. There are some in there so confused. They may accidentally have become Christians, so to speak. Of course, we know it's not an accident. It's providential. But the point being, you and I, we don't want to get in the habit of going, well, all those Roman Catholics are going to hell. All Jehovah's, we're not going to do that game. But we are going to step back and see the entire forest here. And the entire forest is their doctrine denies Christ incarnate. Therefore, it is a false religion. And the majority of those people do not know God. Because if you deny Christ, you deny the Father. That's just the way it is. And that is exactly what John is getting to in these texts. He's not just saying, well, you don't believe in Jesus at all, deny Christ. No, we know from the evidence within these letters, and we know from the church fathers' accounts of what was going on in the first century, the issue at hand is Docetism and then later Gnosticism. These are the issues that were going on. Now, where was I? Yes. Sadly, there are many ways a person can deny Christ incarnate in practice while affirming it in words. Docetism is alive and well, at least in various forms. It sort of got, it went away, but then it fragmented and pieces of it went into different areas of the world. I would say in the 21st century, 20th and 21st century, Docetism can be found, at least shards of it can be found in what's called New Ageism, or the New Age cults, New Age religions. Some of those were even back in the 1800s, Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy was a, quote, prophetess and preacher of the, quote, true gospel. And here's her true gospel. See if this sounds familiar to you a little bit. Sickness and disease is the ill effect of minds that aren't thinking rightly. You and I have the ability if we change the way we think, we change our thinking into more positive thinking, then we can positive think our bodies healthy. Because the problem is not the body, the problem is the mind or heart. Does that sound like Docetism a little bit to you? The problem isn't, it's the denial of the of the human body. So it's a different take on it, but this is a very similar thought. Then we get into modern day times, and you've got preachers that basically preach the power of positive thinking. You know, here's the thing. There's always truth mixed in with the lies. Is it true that as a man thinks, so he is? Yeah, the Proverbs teach that. Of course that's true. And so it's very encouraging. But that's not what they're teaching exactly. That's not where they're going. They're going further. Actually, they're going outside of Scripture. They're not teaching the Scripture. Okay, also, Scientology. You may have heard of Scientology. Is another form of, it's a new type of docetism. Scientology is, again, similar to Christian Science, but different. We're products of bad decisions and bad thinking. You come to the Christian church or the Scientologist church, and we can train you, they'll say. We can train you to become a new person in the inner man, in the spirit, through the power of positive thinking, the changing how you think through, and basically what it is really, though, is what? Brainwashing is what it is. All false religion is brainwashing. All of it. That's why Paul warns against it so heavily. And we'll get into this next week. I don't think the week following, but next week. And talking, what do you do? What do you do with false teachers that may want to come to your local church? They need a place to stay. They need food. They need money for their journey. That traveling, quote, evangelist, that traveling revivalist, that traveling speaker. Do we just accept that they're Christians just because they say they are? Oh, yes, brother, come on in. Or do we need to find out something about them? No, that'll be for next week. So, docetism is also alive and well in some mainline denominations. There are actually Presbyterian churches. There are some Baptists too. Presbyterian churches, a few Baptists out there, Methodist, Episcopalian, and Lutheran that have preachers in their pulpits that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a fragmental shard of docetism because they're denying Christ and they're out there. This has been happening at least since the 1950s, some earlier. It has only gotten worse. It is also, where's that going? It can also, shards of it can be found in the charismatic movement, charismatic churches that practically equate the Christian status to Christ's status as God. They don't, but they do. It's really, they'll say things like, Jesus Christ, my Lord, is my brother. And there, because he is my brother, I have equal, you know, and they start going down this road and they start, this language they use is very, again, peppered with truth because we are brother. Christ is our older brother. That's true. And we have been adopted into the family. And we do have rights and privileges that he has. But ultimately, it is Christ that sits on the right hand of God the Father, not you and not me, right? And so, again, they would never come out and say, oh, you are equal to Jesus. Although there have been the ones on the fringe, like the extremes, actually will get really close to that, if not say things like that. And so, anyway, I won't belabor the point. The point I'm trying to make is this type of stuff is still with us. It's still around. It's just in different names, different forms, different people. And we got to be on the lookout for it. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? Clarity? Anyone?
Could you go a little bit further on the Christian Science, what they believe? You're talking about they believe positive can heal the body, but what else do they believe?
Oh, man. Well, basically, it'd be a work salvation, I think. And I don't know all the ins and outs of their, quote, theology. Beyond just that, honestly, the basics I've just shared. But, I mean, it is a work salvation. That you have to attain it. You have to, You have to have the special knowledge. You have to change the way you're thinking, a special knowledge to be saved. Right?
So they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross?
Yes and no. Yeah. I'd have to be honest with you. I'd have to look up exactly what they would say about that. But, I mean, they do, yes. But I don't know. Yeah. There's too many to keep up with. I don't know. Yes. 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 My guess would be and I've read up on them before in years gone by. My guess is they would probably, don't quote me here, they'd probably say something to the effect that Christ died as an example of submission, of love, of sacrifice. But as far as it being an atonement, a substitutionary atonement, I don't know that they would say that. One other thought came to me. I do know that Mary Baker Eddy and others that were a part of this movement were very much into this personal revelation from God that was equal to the Bible, if not above it, superior. So this isn't sufficient. We need to hear from God. We need to hear a fresh word from God. And she claimed that the fresh word from God that she got was, hey, we just need to clear our minds and get past this. You know, sickness is just a symptom of bad thinking. And she said she got that from God. And so this entire false movement was based on what we would call personal revelation that can't be corroborated by Scripture. Yeah. But definitely something interesting, you know, if you want to do some more homework on it, it's worth reading into a little bit if you're curious about it.
I went to church one time with someone.
Mm-hmm.